desiring the good things of God. And I'm thankful that we have visitors today, and I want you to know that you are our honored guests. And it's such a joy to have you here with us, and we hope and pray that our time together will be fruitful and that we will glorify God together. And if you have any questions about the things that we do or the things that are said here, we certainly would encourage you to come and ask any one of the men today, and we will sit down with you and with an open Bible and answer those questions. It's so important to preach the truth, and it's so important for us not only to have that truth, but to accurately present that truth to one another. Certainly, we understand that by the truth we will be freed, and so truth is such an important thing. This morning in the hearing, we heard a scripture read by Brother Carter, and it was Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. And in this text, we heard the words, "Thus saith the Lord." And this text is a glorious and a very sad text, because the words were written to the people of Israel. "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths, where the good way is. And he said, walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls." And the sad part about this, the tragedy in all this, is what they answered. And they said, "We will not walk in it." You know, the Lord Jesus, He made us an invitation in Matthew chapter 28, chapter 11, verses 28 and following. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest." And He says, "Take my yoke upon you." He says, "Learn of me." Listen, the Lord wants us to come to Him, and He wants us to follow His way. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man shall come to the Father but through me." We need that glorious way of the Lord. We need that old path. And too many people today, even today, they often say those words, "We will not walk in it." And the sad thing is that oftentimes it isn't just the outsider, the alien sinner who says these things. It's often people who are very religious-minded, people who claim to love the Lord Jesus with all their heart, mind, body, strength, and soul. And yet, in their very way of living, they constantly repeat this phrase, "We will not walk in it." I want you to consider that old path, if you will. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to invite you to turn to the book of Isaiah. And with me to chapter 35. And I'd like to read verses 8 and 9 with you. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 8 and 9. And I want you to think about these words as we read them in terms of walking that old path, finding the right way of God. Verse 8 begins with, "A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall there be any ravenous beast upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." Friends, we're looking for that old path, that highway, that road that the Lord has paved for us with His blood. That narrow and difficult path that leads to eternal life. You know, in the culture that we live in today is very ungodly. We see that without having to look too hard. ungodly, disobedient, and they are on the road that leads to everlasting destruction. They're not on that glorious highway of holiness. Wide and narrow gate they pass through. The writers of Proverbs, chapter 16, he says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. And he who keeps his path preserves his soul. We need to be a people who we turn away from anything that's evil, departing from evil, leaving evil behind us. Anything that's contrary to the good, sound doctrine or teaching of Christ and the apostles through the Holy Spirit. Anything that differs from the Word. The Apostle Paul told us in Galatians chapter 1 how important it is not to depart from the doctrine or the teaching of Christ under different gospels. And he says it's not that they're different gospels, but there were people who take the gospel of Christ and they pervert it. And it's so important for us to look for that holy path. We want to be a people who are upright in the eyes of God, departing from evil, keeping our pathway pure, seeking that old path, the old ways, the ways of God, not desiring the new innovative things of this world. And in doing that, we preserve our very souls. Just like the nation of Israel did when you think back years ago, our nation is doing right now today. There are so many perverted ways of God today. That there are so many who have turned themselves against the Word of God, all the time claiming God as their King. We think about this. Today, men are forgetting their souls. They're not preserving the soul. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 21, Jeremiah writes of a voice on the desolate heights. And Jeremiah tells us weeping and supplications the children of Israel made. And he says, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Let's be a people who rejoice in the Word, in the reading of the Word, and in the study of the Word. And let's not ever forget our God by just making this a once a week event. We studied this morning about the importance of prayer and how important it is to continue to ask, to continue to seek, continue knocking. We don't want to be a people who forget the Lord their God. I've had friends in school over the years and teachers. And I'm not like some people who remember the day of their birth and every minute thereafter. You know, I know people that can say they remember those things. I don't remember 90% of my teachers' names. And some of them I like and love dearly. I don't remember them. And so it's easy to forget God if you're not with God every day. And you know, you come on Sunday and you worship God one day a week at 1 hour a week. And then the rest of the week, you're not reading your scriptures. You're not studying with family and friends and the brethren. You're not turning yourself over to God through His Word. And it's so easy over the years just to get into a mode where your own tradition binds you and you forget God. We don't want to be the people who have forgotten the Lord their God. Our Bibles, God's holy inspired Word, provides the very foundation for understanding God, for understanding righteousness and morality, understanding what sin is, and how to walk in the light as He was in the light. Creating a fellowship between us, a bond, if you will, between us and the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's how important it is to maintain that powerful relationship through the Word of God, which is the power of God unto salvation. We want to preserve our souls. We want to walk in light rather than the darkness. Listen, the world today, you know, they're in darkness. And they want to discover God without His Word. They want that pure mental ascent up into salvation, up into heaven, where we do nothing more than believe that we are there. And the gospel itself, applied to life, answers the very questions of life, the existence and the problems that we face in the world today. They are all part of that great highway of the upright. We want to walk on that wonderful highway of holiness, and it has to happen through God, through His Word. There's no other way to get on that road. Those that defile God, those that are living within a life of sin, they won't be on that road. Our current culture has sought to undermine the way of God for so long. It's been happening that many now seek to address problems of life with another foundation. That other foundation is the Word of man. And as a result, we failed miserably. We can see that today, everywhere we look. Our nation's foundation has fallen. Our nation has turned back, needs to turn back to the ways of God. We think about this, in Psalm chapter 11 and verse 3, it simply says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the upright or the righteous do? You know, if you destroy the very foundation, the building, it's going to fall. If a foundation is bad in a building and a building inspector comes, an engineer, they're just going to say, tear it down. Build a new building. We live today, again, in a nation that embraces something other than righteousness. The current state of things, the people, as we look, they look at the things of this world that should be abhorrent, very sinful, very ungodly, unrighteous. And they look at these things as though they were good, pleasing, and acceptable things. You know what the Scripture says in Isaiah 5 and 20? Woe to those who shall call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And yet we live that today. Everywhere we look, we see sinful imagery, and people say it's good. The way in which people dress, and they say it's good. The actions of the hearts of men in manners of sin, and they say it's good. It has brought forth an abundance of sin. And if it's not corrected, it leads down that wide road of destruction and spiritual death. James, in chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, he tells us, if you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. They won't be on that highway to holiness. And the fact is, today, because of so many false teachers in the world who are guilty of calling good things evil and evil things good, then we need to heed this warning of Isaiah. Recognize these things in our own lives. The world today says we will not walk in it. What is it that they don't want to walk in? They don't want to walk in the light of the world. They don't want to walk in Jesus. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's our Lord, Jesus. And He is the light of the world. God hates sin. He hates the darkness that represents sin. In Psalm 119:104, the writer says, Through the precepts I gain understanding, he says, therefore, I hate every false way. We think of this in John chapter 9 and verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, Jesus said. But he has gone into heaven, and now we're in the world. And the only light that we have in the world is through his word, that word that leads us to the highway of holiness. And there are so many today who say, we will not walk in it. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul, I believe, wrote, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. God hates sin. That's the bottom line. Something that we all need to understand. God hates sin. And I want to make a point here. If you look at the screen and understand this truth. The truth is that sin is no more palatable to God among Christians than it is among the alien sinners or pagan sectarians or humanists. There are people today in churches that teach that once you become a Christian, God can palate, he can eat and accept your sin. No matter what you do, you can't separate yourself from God. You're once saved, always saved. You can commit murder. You can commit adultery. You can have debauchery. You can do anything, and you won't be separated from God. This is not true. And as a Christian, when you fall into sin, you take a chance of falling from grace. Read Hebrews chapter 6 and realize that once you've partaken or been a party to the Holy Spirit and you fall away back into the world, it's impossible to return that person once again to God. They crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. God hates sin. And he will not reward you for unrepented sin. You know what? We saw it coming. Many people believe the lie. Evil men planned this. We live in a world today filled with people who believe the lie that one can sin with impunity simply because they're children of God. And so now, not only do people say we will not walk in it, they've been conditioned to say that we don't even have to walk in it. And this plan is of evil. You know, this plan has been going on for a long, long time. It's called humanism. Listen to something that this fella wrote as he gave a speech to teachers at Harvard University. I hope you can read that. Every child in America entering school at the age of 5 is insane. Because he comes to school with certain allegiances towards our founding fathers, towards our elected officials, towards his parents, and towards a belief in a supernatural being. It's up to you as teachers to make all of these sick children well by creating the international children of the future. This is not new. Listen to another. This came from a humanist manifesto in 1983, just 10 years later. I am convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly view their role as proselytizers of a new faith. The classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new. The rotting corpse of Christianity, together with all its adjacent evils and misery, and the new faith of humanism. The people who write these things are very much involved in our school systems and government, in the entertainment industry. And these are things that they believe. And they want us to be a people who say we don't have to walk in it, and we will not walk in it. Walking in the truth is what they want us to avoid. Teaching the word of truth, though, will save. That's what the word of God does, is the power of God unto salvation. Teaching truth now is the same young people today that are disobedient and on that wrong, wide road that leads to everlasting destruction, teaching them the truth will lead them to God if they have that heart to receive His Word. It's our job as teachers and as children of God to make certain that we teach not only the young, but the old. Keep in the truth. Don't allow that perverted way to be turned into their hearts. Allow the truth of God's Word to have the power that it has to bring them to Him. And when we think of this, you know, we realize that things that are taught in this world are just simply error. In Jeremiah 3:21, for they have perverted their way and have forgotten their Lord, their God. We read that. And in Ephesians chapter 1:13, Paul wrote, and in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so the word of God can and does lead us to the salvation of our soul. Even years ago, the writers of Psalm chapter 25 and verse 5 said, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, the God of my salvation. It's nothing new. Let's consider a few things that the ungodly or the men today have perverted in the minds of our nation. One of those things is same-sex marriage. Obviously, that's a big issue today, and they're battling out in the courts and trying to decide whether it's right or wrong. We already know the answer, don't we? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, if you look at that, therefore man shall leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now God said that, and I want you to think about what He actually said. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Now if we stop there, I guess it's easy to change the word wife and say, well, that could be a man. It doesn't say woman. So keep that in mind. Because in Matthew chapter 19, if you look at that text in verses 4 and 5, Jesus is talking about divorce and remarriage. But He uses some interesting phrase. He says, and His answer, He said to them, have you not heard that God made them male and female? And He said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Male and female. And so the two became one. That was a man and a woman. And again, in Genesis chapter 1:27, let's look at that. Genesis 1:27, God made male and female. In His image, He made them male and female. He created them, the Bible says. So we know for sure that there's male and female. We live in a world today where that's not necessarily a certain thought. There are some people that are male that think they're female, and some people who are female thinks they're male. But God made them one way or the other. Now, think of Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2. He created them male and female. He blessed them and He called them mankind. In our Greek language, when you're reading your Bible and it has that word men, sometimes that's the word anthropos, which simply means people. It doesn't mean male as in a masculine. And so, you know, when God says about men, He's referring to men and women both, people. If it uses the Greek term aner, it's a very specific term that means masculine, male. In fact, it comes from a word that means able to lift heavy loads. And so, listen, male and female, there should be no confusion between he, she, him, and her. Look in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, or look on the screen, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because what? She, not he. So now we know that wife in God's eyes equals a she, not a he. And was the mother of all living. In Genesis 4:1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. We know that the she can have children, and no man can do that. And I have acquired a man from the Lord. Genesis 4:17, Cain knew his wife. She conceived. Genesis 12:18 through 20, she is your wife. She is my sister, as we read in Genesis there about Sarah and Abram. He's referring to her as his wife and said that he was his sister. She was his sister to protect himself. Genesis 16, Sarah, Hagar, she gave her to her husband, him, Abram, to be his wife. So we're talking men and women here. Let's go to Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his, masculine, own wife, feminine, as himself, masculine, and let the wife, feminine, see that she, a woman, respects her, a woman, husband. So there should be no confusion. But you know what's wrong here? It's so easy to see that. And I don't think there's very many people in the world, even of the same-sex marriage advocates, who would deny that there are men and women, wives, in the Scripture. What they do is they add something there, and as a result they say, we will not walk in the truth. Sexual morality is contrary to sound doctrine. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulteress, nor homosexual, nor sodomites, nor thieves, covetous, or drunkards, revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You know, what we're looking at is just a list of, not a exhaustive list, but a list of things that are considered sinful, and in those, fornication, adultery, and homosexuality, and sodomites are listed. And when you think of these terms, think of this Greek word that's used there for homosexual, and it comes from a Greek word, arsenokoitia. And it's a masculine word. And in theirs, it means one who lies with a male as with a female. Now, it's a noun and it's masculine and it's plural. And that's what makes it homosexual. Because what it's saying is it's a bed that a man lays in, but it's plural, two men together. And so that's where they get, you can't take that away. It's literally talking about two male beings in bed together. And that's a sin. As we look at this, we think of Romans 1:26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them over to vile passions, for even their women did not use the natural use for which was against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men committing that which is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty which is their error was due. For their error was due. And we think of that, and it's really hard to mistake that. Men with men, turning away from the natural use of a woman, and vile passions. That word means a state of disgrace. So think in terms of this. Another thing is divorce and remarriage. That's rampant in our society. It's a sin if it's done outside of the authority of God. And we know this based on the things that Jesus has taught. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 19, if you turn to that, Jesus very clearly gives a definition of divorce and remarriage, and what he authorizes in that text. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 19:9. And Jesus says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced also commits adultery." And we live in a world today that divorce and remarriage without a cause is a norm. People say it's good. if a guy and a woman and a man get married and they can't live together, then it's good for them to separate and find somebody they can live with. And you know, if I wrote the Bible, that's exactly what I would have written. But I didn't write the Bible. God did. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, wrote these words. And it's just the way it is. And so what I feel and what I think is not important. The statistics, and they're confusing. They say as many as 50% of all marriages. Some of them say 3 out of 4 of all marriages end in divorce. But the fact is, it's troubling. And it's happening because of emotion over God's will. It happens because of, I feel as though this should be okay over, this is what God said. Thus saith the Lord. And we will not walk in it. I have a good brother in Christ and a sister in Christ named Sam and Cheryl. And Sam divorced his wife Cheryl without a cause. And for years they were separated. And he did it because he couldn't live with her. And so did he have a right to get remarried? No, he did not. But you know, he did get remarried. But every time he read this text, it convicted him. And you know that Sam left the woman that he shouldn't have been with in the first place, and just a couple of years later was reconciled with his wife. And they've been together ever since. That's what God's wanting. And we think about that. And we think about a man in West Virginia when I went down to a meeting especially about divorce and remarriage and mental divorce and the issues that are plaguing the church today. And a very good lesson was taught, and an elder stood up and he said that he had given advice to a woman that she could get remarried when she really couldn't get remarried. But he felt so bad for her because she had such a bad husband, and he told her she was okay. And now he says, I can't repent. I can't go back and tell her the truth. What is the state of your soul if you cannot repent and tell the truth? We live in a world today that has caused emotionalism to affect the church. When we simply need to say, what saith the Lord? Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, and also Proverbs 16:25. It's written 2 times. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of the way is death. Listen, we need to stick with what saith the Lord, but people today say we will not walk in it. It's easy to understand the truth, but we will not walk in it. Jesus said that you can divorce if there's sexual immorality, and that injured party can remarry. But except for that, there is no doorway for remarriage. But people say we will not walk in it. Let me go a little further. Abortion, that's something that is also looked at today as a good thing. We're calling something like murder good. And we're saying, hey, to each his own. And every woman has the right over her body. But it's not over her body that she's executing her right. It's over the body of a child, an unborn child. Merriam-Webster says murder is defined this way: the crime of unlawfully killing a person, especially with malice or a forethought. Listen, killing an unborn child is murder. I looked it up last night. The heart beats at around 18 to 20 days after conception. 3 weeks later, the baby's brain, spinal cord, heart, and other organs begin to form. This is a child in that womb. And when you choose to say, you know what, just end that life. You give it new names like fetus instead of child. And that's murder. And we know that. We know that clearly. How do we know that? We know that because the Lord God said, thou shalt not kill. It doesn't take brain surgery. It doesn't take rocket science. Abortion takes a forethought. And we need to be like those in Acts chapter 5 and 29 who said, we're going to obey God rather than men. We need to be the people who continually say, we will walk in it. And yet today people continually say, we will not walk in it. Killing an innocent baby in the womb is murder. It takes thought. Premeditation. It's that simple. We need to walk in His righteousness. Psalm 106 and verse 3. We ought to obey God. Listen, we need to be a people who walk in it. In it is the Word of God, the highway of holiness. But, again, people say we will not walk in it. Listen, in the world that we live in, there's different gods with different doctrines. We have the God of Muhammad. The Quran is their doctrine. We have the God of the Church of Rome, the papacy, is their doctrine. The God of the Protestant Church, denominational teaching, creeds, books, and so on, that's their doctrine. The God of humanism, which is simply the way of a man's own heart. It's not the same God as the God of the Bible. The first God teaches that murder is a way of receiving honor and glory. The second false God teaches that following the teaching of a man instead of God, in place of God, is correct. The third teaches that false teachers, somehow it's wrong to obey God and His Word, but it's okay to obey their way and their books. And the fourth, humanism, is just another way of saying follow your heart, wherever it leads you. But you know what? They're not the God of the Bible. The God, the one Lord, the one faith, that one Spirit, that one body, one church. These are false teachers. It's not the same as the gospel of Jesus Christ and the apostles. Not by the Holy Spirit of God, not through the Word of God. And listen, again, go back to Galatians 1. Everybody that follows that way is going to follow that way right into death. 2 Peter 1:3 is divine power has given us all things to pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. That's what God does. All Scripture is written by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what God does. John 8:32, Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth shall set you free. It'll put you on that highway of holiness. And all you have to do is say, I will walk in it, Lord. I will walk in it. Remember Isaiah 35:8-9. A highway there shall be, a road, Isaiah says. And it shall be called the highway of holiness. That's the road we want to be on. Nothing unclean shall pass over it. It'll be for others. You know who the others are? The righteous. Those who walk in the light. Those who accept the Word of God as it is in truth. The Word of God that can save our souls. There's not going to be any beasts or lions on that road. They won't be found there. But what will be found there is the redeemed who walk there. We need to be people who will seek the highway of holiness. Stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths. There the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Don't say, and we will not walk in it. My question is, what will your answer be? We have a song of invitation by that very title. And it says, someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. Then the question, what will your answer be? Listen, the Lord God has an invitation. Our Lord Jesus Christ died upon a cross. His blood was shed that we might have through His blood the remission of sin. And He has simply said that we must believe. We must hear and believe and be taught of Him. John chapter 6, verse 45 and 46. We must hear, we must all be taught, and we must believe. What will your answer be? The Bible also, God's Word, teaches us that part of our God's plan for the salvation of man, the part that we have to complete. If we do believe the Word of God and we believe that He is and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, then the invitation goes on. And it tells us that we must confess indeed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We confess that with our mouths before men. And the record tells us that if we do that and we repent of our sin, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and 3 and verse 5, He says that we must repent or perish. And the invitation goes on, and Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." My question is, what will your answer be? You know what the record says. You know what Jesus Himself has said, what the apostles have taught. We understand what the Word of God teaches. But the question is, what will your answer be? Will you give the right answer today? Will you allow yourself to come forward and to sit here in the front pew so that we here in the church can help you with your entrance into the kingdom of God? And if you're a Christian and your answer has been, "We will not," or "I have not," then you know what you have to do. You need to repent of that sin, confess that sin, and allow the Lord God Himself to restore you to that faithful union with Him. And whatever your need is today, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.